Awesome. Thank you so much, Ryan. It is so good to be with you all on this Baptism Sunday. This is one of my favorite things that we do here, so really excited about it. Let me say a special welcome if you are here visiting. Maybe you've come to celebrate with someone getting baptized. Thank you so much for coming to support them. Or maybe you just happened to decide to show up today. You picked a great Sunday to come and join us. And welcome if you're joining us online as well today. We're going to be looking at a fun, amazing, powerful story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4. So we're going to jump right in. I don't have a lot of time, so we got some fun things we're doing today. So turn to John 4 if you've got a Bible. If not, it'll be up on the screen. If you need a Bible, we've got plenty of extras we love to give away. They're at the info desk. Feel free to grab one after the service. So John 4, verse 1. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, speaking of John the Baptist, his cousin, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So this is the context to our story. All right, I love that it starts talking about baptism, since that's what we're going to be doing today. But basically what's going on at this point is Jesus has been in Judea, near Jerusalem, doing his ministry, doing his thing, and his following has been growing and growing. He's baptizing new believers, new followers of Jesus, his disciples are, and it's getting bigger than John the Baptist. And already he had caused an uproar, and so he's feeling some of this heat from the religious leaders, the Pharisees at the time, so he decides, all right, I'm going to do some more of this ministry, spread it to the northern part of this area. So I've got a map here just to show you some of the context. All right, so Judea, that's where he was at, down in that southern part, and between Judea and Galilee, where he's going, is this region called Samaria. Now, Samaria, the history here, the background is that their ancestors, their previous people who had lived there had been Jewish lineage and followed Jesus and believed and followed the Hebrew Bible, but they'd begun to intermarry with some of the foreign nations that lived in that area and kind of began to develop this almost like a separate people group that the Jewish people who had kind of remained true to the whole Hebrew Bible and just remained true to their kind of marrying with other Jewish people had begun to judge, had begun to look down upon this race, this whole people group. And often, they would actually, not often, all the time, what they would do is they'd travel around Samaria. They'd avoid completely because they considered it unclean. So they crossed the Jordan River, which connected the Dead Sea, which you can see a little bit at the bottom there, to the Sea of Galilee, and go all the way around Samaria. It took way longer, but that's how strongly they felt towards this people group. Okay? And it makes me wonder a little bit, why did Jesus decide to not do that? Why did he buck tradition and what all of his peers and other religious leaders did and go through Samaria? I wonder why. I wonder how purposeful it was. So Jesus, he stops at this well in Sychar, in the city in Samaria. And he stops at this well at about noon, Scripture says. He sends his disciples into town to buy food, and he sees a woman of Samaria there to draw water. Now, this detail about him stopping there at noon and this woman coming at that time is very important. It's easy to miss and gloss over because you got to remember, this is Israel, all right? This is the Middle East. This is the hottest part of the day. This is the heatest. You experience the heat of the day at this time. It's not a time that the women of the village would go to draw water. They would actually go at the very beginning of the day, at sunrise, because it was cooler. They do it communally, but this woman doesn't. She goes at the hottest time of the day. It makes me wonder why as well. Why is she choosing to do this at this time of day? It seems like she doesn't want to be seen. Like she doesn't want to talk to anyone, especially a Jewish man who's a rabbi. Maybe he's carrying some shame, and that's why. We'll find out a little bit more about her story soon. And Jesus asks her for a drink. Says, can you give me a drink of water? She's surprised by this, and she asks him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Because her experience was a Jewish, especially a Jewish man, wouldn't even talk to her, may not even look at her, but avoid her at all costs. And I love how Jesus intentionally, through this one interaction, confronts sexism and racism in his time, in his day. You see that God cares about those things and how he relates to them in his heart. And Jesus, his response is great. And it's total one of those Jesus responses. He says, if you know who's asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he'd give you living water. So now I wonder if this woman is starting to worry about this man's sanity that she's talking to. I just run into a crazy person. Great. Maybe that's why he's talking to me. But she's a little bit of a curious type. So she says, sir, you don't even have a bucket with you. Where are you going to get this living water. She probably did air quotes too, I bet. The scripture doesn't actually say that, so I'm just joking. Jesus, that was probably obvious. Okay, Jesus' response is great. He actually ups the ante a little bit more. He says, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. In fact, the water I give will become a well of water springing up for them in eternal life. Now this woman might be thinking, this guy is even crazier than I originally thought. But something about what he says and what he offers grabs her. It grabs her. It touches something deep inside her, I believe, because she says, sir, give me this water so I don't have to thirst again and I don't have to come to this well again. It caught her imagination that maybe this guy does know something, have something to offer me so I don't have to come the hottest time of the day to avoid everyone, not talk to anyone ever again. Maybe he does have something to offer me, something to improve my life. And then Jesus says something interesting. He says, go call your husband and come back here. Now, this may seem like, you know, what does this have to do with their current conversation? But it has everything to do with it. He wants to show her that he's more than just a teacher or a rabbi, that he wants to address more than just her physical needs and improve upon her circumstances. He actually wants to address her place of deepest thirst. He wants to address the place of her deepest thirst. And she says, kind of shortly and quickly, I don't have a husband. Touched on something there. Jesus says, yeah, that's right, you don't. You've had five husbands, and now the man you're with, most likely she's living with, isn't your husband. The Greek word for husband here can actually mean husband or man, so most likely she's engaged in a series of illicit relationships and wasn't married to her current lover. You see, all of us, no matter who we are or our story, have deep needs and deep thirsts, and more often than not, we go to things that are not the best for us, that do more harm than good, that often bring great shame, and don't satisfy us, that we have to keep coming back to more and more for. This woman likely carried so much shame that she didn't want to see anyone in her village or her town more than she had to. That's probably why she's going at this hottest time of the day to get water. The woman replies, sir, I see that you're a prophet, since he's called out her current life circumstances. And then she throws out a theological thought, probably because things are getting a little too personal for her. It says, our Samaritan fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place of worship is Jerusalem. And Jesus, he sees kind of right through this misdirection. And he says, the hour is coming and is now here when your worship, where you worship, doesn't matter. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. He's referencing the coming Holy Spirit that is going to come upon all of his followers and the truth that he is the Savior of the world. And then he says this beautiful line that the Father wants such people to worship him. The Father wants such people to worship him. In other words, the Father wants you as well as one of his worshipers. Talking to this woman, the Father wants you. Your illicit past doesn't disqualify you. You're still wanted by the Father. Now, this seems too good to be true to this woman. So again, she tries to offer some misdirection. She says, well, I know the Messiah is coming one day, and when he comes, he'll explain everything. And then Jesus, in true Jesus fashion, says simply, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I, the one speaking to you, am he. I'm the Messiah, says Jesus, the deliverer you've been waiting for your whole life, your people have been waiting for, the one who can actually satisfy your deepest thirst is right here, right in front of you. Maybe some of you could use to hear that today, that Jesus is right here, right in front of you as well, no matter your story. Just then, his disciples arrive. You wonder, like, kind of what would happen with the conversation if they arrived later or earlier, but in perfect timing they arrive. Then they're amazed or shocked. Some translations say that Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And then we see her reaction, though. We see that Jesus got through to her. In verse 20 says, the woman left her water jar. She's like, I don't need this anymore. Worry about this. And she goes into the town and she tells the people, come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. Verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because what the woman said when she testified. This is our series we're doing on people who testify about Jesus. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Beautiful is that? I don't think that was part of the plan, but Jesus, seeing their interest, seeing their curiosity, seeing their faith, stays with them and spends 2 whole days with them. Many more believe because of what he said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe of what you said, since we've heard for ourselves and know this is really the Savior of the world. Love that. We know that this is really the Savior of the world. How amazing in this. We've got this woman who has 3 strikes against her. She's a woman in ancient times. She's a Samaritan. She's got this horrible reputation. Yet Jesus sees her, spends time with her, addresses her questions one after the other, offers her hope and salvation and purpose, and ultimately satisfies her thirst once and for all. I wonder, where is your place of deepest thirst? What's your place of deepest thirst? Where do you go to try to quench that thirst, but it never works fully? Maybe to address shame. Maybe it's going to performance, things like grades or doing well in your job, or relationships, like this woman did. Or substance abuse, or anxiety, or people-pleasing. The list goes on and on. We humans are very creative trying to satisfy our thirst. But only one thing will ultimately ever satisfy us. And just like to this woman, Jesus is saying to each of us, I want you as well. God wants you as one of his own, one of his children, one of his followers, one of his worshipers. And Jesus invites us to look at our reflection in the water he's offering us. Just look at your reflection. Let me show you the truth about your life. I'm willing to go to that place of your deepest thirst. And I love how this Samaritan woman is humble enough to actually go there and engage with Jesus about it. I think often in our lives, Jesus is attempting to do that, to show us our reflection, and we refuse look at ourselves as we are before him. We often think we're better than we are, right? That we don't need him or anyone else. But I believe if we're willing to look at our reflection, see our sin and our shame for what it is, Jesus will meet us right there in our place of deepest need. We've convinced ourselves we're pretty good on our own. But because this woman is willing to see herself and see Jesus clearly, her whole life is changed. And her whole community has changed, actually. And that's why Jesus went to the cross over 2,000 years ago to die for each and every single one of us, to offer us that water that'll quench our thirst. He pays the penalty. He takes on himself what we deserve for our sin and our brokenness, and he offers us his gift of salvation in return. He washes us clean of all of our sin so we can be free of shame forever, so we can be fully satisfied in him, in his love. Jesus says, I love you. No matter what, I love you. I love you enough to address your place of deepest thirst, and I love you to lead you to my living water. And I love you so much, I'm going to call you to be more than just my worshipers, but my testifiers as well. I'm going to not only offer you living water, but make you a well of living water so you can offer my water to others as well. Ever stop and wonder, how is it this woman who doesn't want to talk to anyone wants to tell everyone about Jesus? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? This woman who wants to avoid people at all costs can't wait to tell her whole town about Jesus. All because of one encounter with him. That's how powerful he is. So powerful. Let us also be a people who testify about Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world. People need to hear that good news. They need to hear it, whether they realize it or not. He is the thing that satisfies. Let us drink of his living water and also become wells of living water that we offer to others. You're about to hear some awesome people testify about Jesus who've decided to follow his example and get baptized. Basically doing what this woman did, which is really awesome and amazing. Baptism is simply a public declaration of faith, a public tapping in for Jesus. I'm all in for Jesus, in other words. These are people who've said yes to Jesus' offer of salvation and are now taking a public step of obedience. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it's a natural next step of obedience after placing your faith in him as your Savior. Going under the water is symbolic of dying to yourself and this life and to sin, and then coming up out of the water symbolizes being resurrected to new life as a new creation made anew in Jesus. Doesn't mean we never sin again after we come to faith in Jesus, but it means we've turned from that sin. That's no longer the direction of what we're moving toward in our life. We're moving toward Jesus. Jesus says some of his final words, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. I think it's so awesome, so fun, so powerful that we get to see that verse obeyed and lived out right before our very eyes today. Let's pray, and then we'll hear from some of our folks getting baptized. Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you've done for our lives. I thank you for your beauty, for your cross, for the interaction you had with the Samaritan woman, and all we can be challenged by and learn from in it. I pray that you would meet us, you would help us to see how much you want to meet us in our place of deepest thirst, and we would open ourselves up to you to do that if we have never done it before. In your name, amen. Amen.